the 8th chapter. Luke, the 8th chapter. We pick the text back up in the 19th verse. Before we do that, visitors, I am honored to have you in our class today. I look around, I see many, many visitors. Thank you for coming to Sagemont, being a part of our worship, and now coming to our Bible study. It's not too many visitors that go the second mile and go to Bible study. We are honored to have you in our class. And if you have any questions about our church, what we do, why we do it, the way we do it, want to know more about our church, let Beverly over here at the desk know. Let Alan know, wherever Alan sat down. If you want a home visit, we'll make a home visit. If you don't, thank you for being here. Look, evaluate, watch on your timing, not our timing. We are blessed to have you. Stuart and I teach the Word of God together, and we are in the book of Luke, and we are in the 8th chapter this week, and we pick up a small story that's easy to pass right by. It's a snippet about the family of Jesus, the physical family of Jesus. We don't have too many stories in the Word of God about the physical family of Jesus. Certainly in his incarnation, we've got a few of Mary and how she pondered and wondered about the miracle that had been wrought in her life. But here we have a snippet about the brothers. It's in verse 19 through verse 21. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press, that's the crowd. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and he said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. At this point in the life of Jesus and his ministry, there were always crowds around. He is doing that which he said he was going to do in Luke 4, having been the fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy, which said he would go about casting out demons, performing miracles, healing the sick, and that would authenticate that he was indeed the Messiah. That's exactly what he has been doing. And as he has been doing that, the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. This crowd is so large that his physical family cannot get to him, and he's made known of that. The first insight that I would draw from that is just the insight that in our world today, there is one particular denomination that would say that Mary, the Virgin Mary, had one son, the Lord Jesus, and no other children. That doctrine is not borne out by the Word of God. What you have in this text here, and what you have in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, and Mark chapter 3, verse 31, and Mark chapter 6, verse 3, tells us that he had physical half brothers and sisters. You just need to know that. You either got to believe the church that's telling you a particular doctrine that they embrace, or the Word of God. Here you have testimony to the fact that he had a mother and brethren, brothers, talking about physical blood brothers. Why do you suppose that they came to see him? Well, we don't really know just looking at this text. We don't. We just have to guess. This text doesn't really tell us why they came. But when we look at the other text in the Word of God, we get a pretty good insight. In John chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that they didn't believe in him. At this stage in his ministry, they did not recognize him as God in the flesh. They didn't. And that's not surprising to us. They grew up with him. They said, this is our brother Jesus. He thinks he's God. And so they didn't believe in him as God at this point. They in Mark chapter 6, 3, they were offended by him. In other words, they were a little bit embarrassed by his acts and actions. You look at that Mark 3 account, and there was some concern for his safety, and that was legitimate. I mean, there were Pharisees that a couple of times in Luke had already sought to kill him. So they were concerned for his safety. When we read Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, is not this Jesus the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brothers of James and Jonas and Judas and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. There we have the text of naming the brothers, telling us that they're sisters, and that the family are a little bit put out by him, offended by him, embarrassed by him. When we read the entire Mark account in chapter 3, verse 21 through 35, it says that they tried, these are the family, they tried to lay hold on him. They tried to have him put away. They tried to have him committed. Our brother is embarrassing us. Let's just get him out of the way. They thought he was, quoting the text, beside himself, a little over the edge. We also read in the Word of God that Mary and the brother James were there at his crucifixion, Mark chapter 15. Indeed, James went on to become not just a Christian, but the author of the book of James and the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. The family wasn't totally ecstatic about the initial ministry of Jesus. They were dubious at best. He cast a certain notoriety on the entire family, and that notoriety wasn't always affirmative. I got to thinking about that, and I wanted to apply it like this. When you came to Jesus, when you asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, was everyone in your family ecstatic? Miss Diane's shaking her head no. Me too, Diane. Still not. I can remember, it's 40 years ago when I received the Lord. 40 years ago. When I received the Lord, I was 18 years old. When I received the Lord, I can remember going to dinner maybe a few weeks, maybe a month after I'd received the Lord. And I was ecstatic about having received the Lord. I mean, I was absolutely ecstatic. And I remember like yesterday, my mother saying to my father, "Oh, he'll get over it. Oh, he'll grow out of it." Newsflash, that was 40 years ago, and I haven't grown out of it yet. Ah, the beautiful testimony is with time and with consistency, all of the family have trusted the Lord and believed in the Lord. But we shouldn't be surprised, even within families, that some say yes and some say no. It's the way of life and living. Jesus, when his mothers and brothers showed up that said they couldn't get through the press, he could have just separated the crowd, parted the sea, so to speak. But he didn't. He said something that's a little bit curious. He said, "My mother and my brothers are those which hear the word of God and do it." This is really a conclusion of last week's Bible study. When we look at the parable of the sower of the seed and the parable of the light, we'll remember that 9 different times that word "hear" is used. And we talked about how in a physical world, sometimes we guys have selective hearing. And in a spiritual way, sometimes we in our spirit have selective hearing. The Word of God really doesn't penetrate into our heart and to our soul so that we receive the Word of God. And that's the exhortation in the entire chapter. Don't just be hearers, be doers. Receive it and let it be planted in your heart so that it comes to fruition and that fruit is born out of your life. And the fruit does not save you. The fruit is proof that you have been saved. And so what he's saying here about his family, his true family, or those who've been born again, they are the children of God. They've heard the word of God and they do it. It's not that the doing saves them. It's the doing shows that they have been saved. It's that the doing is proof positive that they have been born again. Have you been born again? It's not just a profession. "For many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I shall say unto them, Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who makes a profession has the possession. If you have the possession, you do good works. The good works do not save you. They show that you have been saved. And he makes the profession here. "My brothers and my mother are those that hear the word of God and do it." What are the ramifications of that for me and you? Brings us awful close to Jesus. It really does. We're closer than blood. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undiminished, fadeth not away, 1 Peter. We're family. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, all that God has in store for me and you." We're family. Of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, closer than blood. It says something about our priorities here on planet Earth, too, that we ought to get down. Sometimes we're so attached to our family, even when they're in rebellion, that our attachment to our family really sets us at alienation with our Lord. Matthew chapter 10. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and against his daughter, and against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me," it doesn't say you can't love father or mother, "but he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross," that's the obedience. That's the doing. Loving family is good, but prioritizing family over first fidelity to the Lord can get out of bounds. That's the exhortation. First love to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my life now, and he'll be my life when I die. Should be yours too. Your fidelity to him ought to supersede fidelity to family, even family that don't know the Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25 is a story many of you have heard all of your life, the story of Jesus stilling the storm. Now, it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over into the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Now put that into perspective. These are professional fishermen that spent most of their time on the lake. But this storm was so severe that it says the boat was taking on water and they thought they were drowning and preparing themselves to die. They panicked. And then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." How many of you have heard this story before? Yeah, most of your life. I was home last night after having been at Bruce's most of the day. Maureen and I took a break. We're relaxing. And Maureen said, "Are you teaching tomorrow?" I said, "Yeah, I'm teaching tomorrow." She said, "What are you teaching?" And I said, "Jesus." She went, "Oh, smart aleck." She said, "I mean, like, what are you teaching?" And I said, "I'm teaching the story of Jesus calming the seas." And she said, "Oh, you've got another cupcake. Two easy ones in a row." That's what she said. She's protecting Stuart, don't you know? And I said, "Two cupcakes? I mean, think about it." I said, "Maureen, everybody in the class has heard this story 100 times. You just said. Anybody here not hear this story before?" "So you've heard this story over and over again." I said, "You take a story everybody's heard over and over again. Make it riveting. Make it real. Make it pertinent. What would you say if you're telling the story that you have all heard to someone else? What's the point you would like to convey to your friends that's important out of this text?" Looking in God's Word like looking into a diamond. A diamond has a whole lot of facets at it, beautiful facets. When you look at a diamond, you may not see the same facet every time, but there are all these facets. What is the facet out of this diamond that you would share with the friend? What's the truth out of this story that you would want someone else to know? You take a shot at it. That's when Maureen finally said, "Well, okay, I see your point." What's the point you would share, Diane?
That the Lord's always there. Jesus is always there in every trial.
That Jesus is always there in every trial. You mean Christians have trials? That's the first thing to get down. Is there not a theology out there saying become a Christian and everything is wonderful? No, Christians are going to have trials and tribulations. And you're right. He's always there through every trial and tribulation. Somebody else. What's another one? In the very back, Stan. Speak loud for Brother Chuck. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the real issue, isn't it? They all looked at each other and said, "What manner of man?" Newsflash. That's the whole point, isn't it? He's the God-man. Yeah, that's the whole point. They're still wondering, "What manner of man is this who commands the seas and they obey?" He's the God of all creation. That's the point, isn't it? Good. Somebody else. Yes, Peggy. Absolutely. Jesus knew the storm was coming when he lay down the street. And the point?
You don't.
Brenda? He never leaves us or forsakes us.
Even through hard times, like Debbie is going through right now, and she's maybe thinking, "Oh, Bruce is, you know, going to go to be home with the Lord." She's maybe thinking, "Oh,
that's good." Somebody else? What's the point you would share with a friend? Yes.
I would share, "Where is your faith?"
Yeah, that's the issue.
You walk a walk and you talk a talk, but now trouble's come. Where is your faith?
Not only where is your faith, but don't we understand that it's through the trials and the testings and the persecution that the Lord uses those things to mature our faith? It's the muscle of our body. The faith is matured through the trials and the testings and the tribulations, and that's exactly what is taking place right here. These are spiritual interns, if you will. They have been watching what Jesus has been doing, and now he's taking them through some tough circumstances, and he's maturing their faith. And we go to the next chapter, he sends them out. He's not ready to send them out yet, but in the next chapter, he starts sending them out, having matured somewhat their faith. Great point. Doctor? Good text. Good insight. Warren Wiersbe says of this particular text, what you were saying, Ms. Carr, that faith must be tested before it can be trusted, and that our faith will be tested. Who had it? Yes. I'm sorry for Brother Chuck again. Yeah. Think about that. We've seen the Lord move in magnanimous way healing of diseases. Here he commands nature. Here he commands that which he has created. And literally it says, he's saying to the wind and the storm, put a muzzle on it. Be still. Clam up. You ever tell your kids, zip it up? That's what he's telling the nature. Zip it up. Be still. And it, when a storm passes over, the waves still rock and roll for a long time. Here, he says, put a muzzle on it, and instantaneously the lake went calm and the wind stopped. And they said, wow. What did I get out of this? Well, you have to understand what I've been doing all week, having been at a vigil. Here's what I want you to think about. What's your response when you think you're getting ready to step off into eternity? I've been a pastor for a long, long time. I've seen a lot of different responses. It is appointed unto man once to die. All of us are going to step off into eternity if the Lord doesn't rapture us first. Are you ready? What's your emotional response as you see and contemplate? You know, the old saying, your life passes before your eyes. If your life is passing before your eyes, how are you handling it? Is it okay? Think about it. These are disciples of the Lord, and they panicked. The Word of God tells us that Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death has no sting. The grave is not the victor. Are you ready? I'm not saying, are you ready, like you want to get on board right now. Not too many of us are like Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. There's not too many Christians I've met like that. Yeah, Brother Chuck, let's go today. I've not seen anybody go make the reservation. But if he calls you home, is it okay? That's what I'm trying to say. I'm going to tell you that part of the trials and tribulations that we go through in life, the Lord is allowing that to mature our faith so that it is okay. It's part of the purpose. To grow us up. Look, I can only look through the litmus of my own experiences. I can only tell you, I've looked at death a couple of times in my life, and my experience from looking at death as a child and as a young adolescence is radically different than it has been in more recent days. I mean, I remember almost drowning as a small boy, being on the San Jacinto Bay, my daddy's uncle's place, crabbing and going in and not knowing how to swim and being panicked and having a mother watching her boy come in behind me. She didn't know how to swim, but she knew how to grab her boy. And I mean, it was pretty scary. I remember being a very, very young pre-adolescent and my dad taking the life jacket off and going down the Comal River at Comal River in New Braunfels at Camp Warnke. Some of you remember that place. And going down the river for the first time without any life preserver and getting caught up in a backwater and not making it. And my dad had a lifeguard there watching me for that very purpose. And I was going under when he grabbed me. I panicked. Panic, petrified of stepping off into eternity. I can tell you in all truthfulness without trying to be braggadocious that in more recent days, that kind of fear wasn't there. 2 years ago when I was in Argentina, coming back from Argentina on a hunting trip that a friend had given to me, and most of the guys on the trip were not Christians, and I'm the token Christian that got to go on the trip, and we're flying from the interior of Argentina to Buenos Aires, and we're on one of those little puddle jumper airplanes with two engines, and we came through a horrific storm. A horrific storm. Where the plane is going up and down with the lightning and the thunderbursts 20 feet at a time, and I'm reading a book. It's a little tough reading a book, but I'm reading a book. And a guy behind me screams, "Look at the preacher, he's reading a book!" And I looked up and I realized that these big old tough burly guys were panicked. They were panicked. There was no blood in their countenance and their eyes were bulging. And they were horrified, thinking, "This is it. We are going down." And I was reading a book. And I looked at the guy behind me. I said, "Do we need to talk?" And he's behind me. He reaches around the seat and he grabs hold of me. He says, "I'm holding on to you, preacher." I said, "Newsflash, that ain't going to help you." So we need to talk. My point in that. I really was reading a book, and I really wasn't petrified of the storm. I wasn't. It was a storm. More recently, I'm with a guy that had the privilege of leading to the Lord. Remember here at Sagemont, we went down the Laguna Madre. We were fishing, and another storm came up, and the guide had to take us to one of those little shacks that's there in the Laguna Madre, Frank, that are dotting the coast and had a little bit of overhang. We had to take shelter because the lightning's flashing everywhere. We got up underneath the shelter. I sat on a little bench. I put my head against the wall. We're going to be there for an hour or so. And I heard the boy say to his daddy, Brian said, "Look at your friend Uncle Chuck. He's resting." I opened my eyes and looked at him. He had that same look on his face. Eyes like that, petrified. I said, "Had nothing to be afraid of." "Easy for you to say, preacher." "Brian, we need to talk." What's your attitude about looking at eternity? I'm not going to tell you it's always been like that from the early days to where I am today. It hasn't. It hasn't been. But the Lord allows the circumstances so that our faith matures. That we don't have to be afraid of life and living, the storms of life, so that we panic and say, "I perish." Look, when I was a brand new Christian, this is a maturing process. Here's another story. Some of you have heard it, but this is the middle point between as a kid and more recently. I've just been saved. I'm in college. I've just been saved. I used to skydive. Some of you say, "Well, that's stupid and crazy," and I agree. But I didn't know it then. And I've told some of you heard the story, but I'm a skydiver, and Maureen, we are engaged. She's watching from the ground. And my mother's watching from the ground. And I'm jumping out base for a 10-man star, and I have what's called a horseshoe malfunction. I'm not going to belabor the point, but that literally means you have 50-50 odds of living. When you have a horseshoe malfunction, you have to deploy a reserve into a mess that looks like a horseshoe from the ground that you cannot cut away. And there's a 50-50 opportunity of the reserve tangling with the main. And that's why your odds are rolling the dice as to whether or not you're going to live. And so I'm in a lot of trouble. And I knew that I was in a lot of trouble. And I knew that my odds of living through that experience were 50-50. I knew that. And I'm a brand new Christian. Now, when you're a brand new Christian and you're having a horseshoe malfunction, newsflash, this is not the time to pray one of those long pastoral prayers. Short prayers are good. You understand? Short. And so I prayed a very short prayer. And some of you, I remember the prayer like yesterday. I'm going to tell you the prayer, but some of you are not going to think much of me when I tell you the prayer. But you have to put it in perspective. I was a brand new Christian, having just been saved, and I was not a preacher. And I looked up at that, and I knew that the mess I was in, and I prayed, "Lord, this bud is on you." That was my prayer. "Lord, this bud's on you." I'm a fraternity boy. I'm in college, and that was the extent of my prayer. "Lord, this bud's on you." And I grabbed that reserve, knowing I had to deploy that reserve into that main over my head, and the reserve came out, and as God is my witness, it did the supernatural. It moved over, and it popped open. And I looked at that and I said, "Cool." That's what I said. Now, when I got on the ground, having known that I had just cheated death and the Lord had just saved me, I stood up and then I realized my legs were complete jello and rubber and I fell down. I mean, they were jello. I could not stand. I could not stand. They were jello. That's the midpoint between as a kid terrified, as a brand new Christian, pretty afraid, And as a Christian who's been around a long time, you know, it's okay. The Lord, he really does calm the sea. Remember John the Baptist when his circumstances were upside down, not right side up, and he was in Herod's prison? He was pretty confused, and he sent his disciples, ask him, art thou he that comes, or do we look for another? He was having tough times. Jesus said, go back and tell him to remember the things he's seen and the things he heard. What did he see? He'd seen that Jesus was doing the very things that he said he was going to do, promising that he was and showing that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, commanding nature, authenticating that he was indeed the Messiah. Now, in John the Baptist's case, he didn't get deliverance. In this case, the disciples got to see the calm seas. John the Baptist lost his physical life. How do you face death? Do you realize that he, our good Lord, has defeated death, hell, and the grave? Satan can, he can rob you of your body. He can't rob your soul. Cannot. What do you mean? Go read Hebrews the 11th chapter. Great people in the that are in the hall of fame of faith. Some of them got sawed in half. Some of them lost their life physically, but they haven't lost their life eternally. That's the whole point, folk. Who are my brothers and sisters? They're the ones who it's gone into their heart. They've heard it, and it's gone to their heart, and they follow me. Are you following him? If you are, it doesn't matter what happens here on planet Earth. Eternity is ours forever and forever and forever. That's good news, and that's a long time. Life here on planet Earth is a vapor. It breaks my heart to see my dear friend stand at death's doorway at 59. But, you know, it doesn't matter if it's 2, 10, 59, or 100. It's all a vapor over and against eternity. Now, I don't know everything about heaven, but I know a few things. It's good. I mean, I found some Old Testament references about the millennial reign. There's this truth I found in the millennial reign that in that 1,000-year stretch that the Lord reigns here on planet Earth, that the Dead Sea will be alive with fish, and that the fishermen will be standing shoulder to shoulder and casting out their nets, and their nets will be full. I told Bruce, I said, Bruce, if they're catching fish in the Dead Sea, you and I are going to have a great time on the jetties. It's going to be good. I said, I'll still be whipping you, of course, because I'm a better fisherman than you. You're using that silly spinning reel, but I'll still outfish you. But you're going to catch a lot of fish, too. Friends do that, yak at each other like that. And I said, and then when we're tired of fishing, I said, we know because of the wilderness stories, we know that he sent quail down from heaven. We get tired of fishing, we can go quail hunting. This is just in the millennial reign, and it just gets better and better and better, folk. We get real caught up in being afraid of that which he has defeated and that which is but a vapor here. I don't care how many years we got. It's a vapor. And know that as we go through the tough times, and I look around, I see many of you going through tough times and having been through tough times, that the Lord uses those tough times to build up our muscles. Our spiritual muscles, to fortify our faith. This is all good. This is what we see in the story. He rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the sea. And then he rebuked the disciples. He told the storm to be still, to be quiet, to be muzzled. And it was. Then he looked at him and he said to them, where's your faith? And it says, and they being afraid. You see, that's the opposite of faith. They wondered, what manner of man is this? And that's the whole point of the story. He is the God-man. Paul in Romans 29, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things past, nor things present, nor things future, nothing can separate me from the love of God. That ought to be our attitude. Folks, it's okay. I hate cancer. Cancer does not win. I hate cancer. Too many of my dear friends have lost their physical life to cancer. Newsflash, cancer does not win. The second Bruce transitions from here to there, he's going to be more alive there than he's ever been before in his life. New body. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Grief, yes, grief real. Man, I can't pass a billboard of a Marine and not think of my father-in-law and grieve. Grief is a byproduct of love. It's okay to grieve. But we don't have to be frightful of death. The disciples were guilty of the sin of unbelief, the sin of fear. Folk, all of us are going to the other side someday. All of us, someday. What's your attitude? What's your mindset? What song should we sing?
I Can Only Imagine.
No, that's not the one I want to sing. I don't know that one beside. How about this one? Love Lifted Me. You know the song? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. All of us are kind of sinking in a metaphysical way, in a way of a metaphor. All of us are going to have to face the depths someday. But love lifted me. Let's sing that song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Hey, folk, how do you learn to swim? Can you read it? Can you read How to Learn to Swim and Learn to Swim? You can sit in classes all day long and vicariously understand some of the mechanics of learning to swim, but you can't learn to swim until you get in the water. You cannot. And part of the way our faith matures is by getting into the water, using our spiritual gift to God's glory, getting out there in the marketplace and using it. And sometimes it gets a little scary. Sometimes it gets a little frightening. Sometimes the circumstances turn a little weird. You know, sometimes it gets spiritual and warfare. And sometimes it makes us get apprehensive. But the Lord uses that to fortify your faith and help you to learn how to swim. That's the whole point. Frank, you're laughing because you've been there in the mission field. You're not laughing. You're smiling inside because you've been there on the mission field and you've seen it. You've seen the kind of spiritual warfare that's just real. And you don't grow until you get in the middle of it. You don't learn to swim. There's people here I love deeply. And boy, you're kind of afraid of some of the stuff going on in your life. The press is real. What happens when the press comes? There's an old saying, squeeze and you see what comes out. I haven't always liked to see what comes out when I've been squeezed. What happens when you get squeezed? I read this a long time ago. I wrote it down again. When you get pressed, when you get squeezed, pause, pray, proclaim. That's pretty simple to remember. Pause, pray, and proclaim. Are there any in a storm right now? Sure. I got dear friends right here right now in a storm. The answer is not fear. The answer is not panic. The answer is not unbelief. It's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When getting squeezed, pause, pray, proclaim. Nothing's too hard for our God. He is right there. Nothing is too hard. The Word of God says in 1 Peter, be of sober spirit. Be on alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We've heard that one. Listen to the rest of it. But resist him. Firm in your faith. That's the whole point today. Firm in your faith. Your circumstances aren't always going to be rosy, but when the press comes, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he's got you in his hands. He's right there. He's going to take you home. Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's rowing the boat, folks. He's bailing the water. You ought to be the one sleeping. It's okay. It is absolutely A-okay. Close with this true story. I've been to China a couple of times. I've seen the revival taking place in China. The revival is taking place because in the late 1800s and early 1900s, you, Americans, sent missionaries to China. They sowed seeds that were real. When at the end of World War II, civil war broke out in China between Chiang Kai-shek and Mao. Mao, the communist, won. And from then to now, China has been a communistic country. Ah, but the last 20 years, they have loosened the reins of a communist dictatorship, embraced some forms of capitalism, and many of the people of China are coming out of poverty and entering into some kind of middle-class status because of capitalism, by the way. And so the reins of control over and against the church have been loosened in the last 20 years. When Mao took control, most of the pastors were thrown in jail for their faith. They wanted to quench the Christian testimony in communist China. There was one pastor, Wang Ming Dao, who served in Peking's largest church, and he was thrown in jail, like many pastors, and demanded that he recant his faith lest he die in prison. And so he thought about it for a while, and that's what he did. He recanted his faith. He said, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I embrace the communist revolution. And they let him out of jail. They let him out of jail, and he wandered the streets a broken man. He thought of himself as Peter, having denied the Lord. He was broken. He finally went back to his jailers and said, I recant the recanting. He finally went back to his jailers and he said, Jesus is Lord. I said that he wasn't to get out of prison. I made a mistake. He's the Lord of my life. Why don't you put me back in jail? And they did. He spent the next 27 years of his life in jail. And when they let him out, he was lauded as a hero of the Christian faith. And if you know anything of the Christian faith today in China, incredible revival is taking place there. Why? Because of guys like that. The storm came, and at first he was afraid, but the more I thought about it, he said, it's okay. It is absolutely okay. And my point is, that's what the Lord wants to do in our life. To fortify our life such that when the storms come, it's okay. That's why I whispered to Bruce, Bruce, it's okay. You don't have to be afraid to go home. The body, it'll die. It'll die. But we don't have to be afraid. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. Death has no sting, and the grave is not the victor. Why do we live our life being petrified of death, hell, and the grave? We don't have to. Our Lord has already conquered them for us. So now let's live unto Him. That makes sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to stop and think about some nuggets, some gold out of this hill in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus calmed the storm. We're reminded we all have our own storms, and sometimes they make us pretty afraid, but we don't have to be afraid. You've defeated death, hell, and the grave, and we can walk with you knowing that you're a providential God who's got our best, our welfare, in your very bosom. You number the hairs on our head. You array the lilies of the valley. And if you array the lilies of the valley and the sparrows in the air, you certainly know what's best for us. And so may we rest in you no matter what the circumstances are. Some have circumstances of children who are wayward or jobs that are needed, financial constraints that are real. And sometimes we get kind of afraid. May we rest in you. May we walk with you knowing that you establish us in such a way that we don't have to live in fear. We know that you've got the whole world in your hands, and you got us in your very bosom. So may we walk like that and act like that and live like that, I pray, in Jesus' holy and good name. And everyone said, amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you, and we look forward to getting back into the text with Brother Stewart next week. God bless you. Thank you. Anybody find a ticket to pick up grandkids that you get from the nursery? Ticket to pick up grandkids? I grant a granddad that can't get his grandkid, and what if we find the ticket? They'll just stay here forever and forever and forever. They'll be in good hands. Show them. Okay.
But I appreciate you being there. And if you do you do the internet, do you? Well, there it is.
Laura, where's PJ? I'll find him in a minute, but I want to go for a hug. I've been wasting them when I could.
Thank you.